Greetings, and may the peace of Christ be with you. Welcome to Holy Family Radio. This is Deacon Jim Thorndale, and I'm privileged to be your host today. I warmly invite you to enter into another conversation in living the Catholic life. Now I'm really privileged to have three men in the studio with me here, all of them natives from Pakistan, and I have the Bishop of Islamabad. It is Bishop Joseph Ashad, and he has been a bishop now for about 6 or 7 months there. I also have Father Nisar Baket, who is in the Diocese of Fazlabad, and I have my very good friend, Father Ayub Nasser, who is the chaplain at St. Mary's Hospital. I want to welcome you all to be here. Thanks so much for being here.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Thank
you. Bishop and Father, I understand you just flew in recently through the Grand Rapids. When did you get in?
Just coming from the airport.
This morning.
Yeah. So you're just getting here. So are you a little bit tired right now?
It's okay.
Yeah, that's a long flight, isn't
it? Yeah, 14 hours.
14 hours. Well, praise be to God you made it here safely. It's wonderful to have you here. You know, it's a time in our Catholic life when people are really... I think the church is waking up to a lot of the truths in our church. I think we're seeing Catholics really becoming involved, not only here in the United States, but in the world. And it's a powerful time in our lives when Jesus is really starting to make himself evident in our church more and more. Bishop, we really would like to learn more about you today also. Give us a little synopsis of your journey to becoming bishop. What started? Where you were a priest in Fazlabad at one time in the parish?
First of all, thank you very much. I thank all the staff of Holy Family Radio who have invited me for this interview, and to you also who are with us today. It's my privilege to be here and to tell the audience about the church in Pakistan and about my life journey too.
I know you were involved for many years in the nuncio too. We want to hear about that.
So I was ordained a priest in 1991.
Okay.
And then I worked in a parish in Pakistan almost about 3.5 years.
Okay.
And then I was sent for the study to Rome.
Bishop, when you were sent as a priest, are you sent immediately as the parish pastor, or do you work under somebody else?
I was assistant parish priest.
Okay.
And then in 1995, I went to Rome for studies. And during my studies, I was chosen to join the diplomatic studies of the Holy See.
Okay.
And then after 4 years of studies, I was assigned to Malta as a diplomat of the Holy See.
Mm.
And I worked for 3 years in Malta. Then I was transferred to Sri Lanka.
My goodness.
Yeah. Then to Bangladesh, Madagascar, and Bosnia-Herzegovina. And it was Bosnia-Herzegovina from where I was recalled to Pakistan to be the Bishop of Faisalabad.
Nice. Now, had you any idea you were being considered for bishop?
No, I didn't. I didn't. It was all of a sudden news. But you see, I thought when God has chosen me as a priest, so whatever the church needs, we should go for that.
Yes.
So when they asked me, so I said, okay, yes, I go. If God wants me back to Pakistan, okay, I go back.
God had a plan for you.
Yes.
He calls you back.
And serve the people over there.
So here you are. It's been, 6 or 7 months, perhaps, since you've been a bishop?
Yes, I was ordained bishop on the 1st of November last year,
praise
2013.
Be to God.
And Bishop is originally from the Diocese of Lahore.
Lahore, it's a neighboring diocese, archdiocese.
Okay.
And it's two hours journey from
Faisalabad.
Okay, all right. So here you are coming out of the nuncio and everything else. What so far to this date, you've probably had already some challenges as a bishop.
Of course. Each life has many challenges.
Yes.
And the life as a bishop also, because it is a bigger responsibility in the church.
Yes.
But the diplomatic life is very different from the pastoral life, because when you come to a diocese, you are more in the pastoral life.
Yes.
In the diplomatic life, you have to go for the diplomatic life.
Okay.
And it was a big change in my life, because I was in diplomatic service of the Holy See for almost about 14 years.
Wow.
Yeah. But maybe the Lord was preparing me for this day, because in the diplomatic life, I also learned a lot of things.
Okay.
I had the opportunity to have an idea about the universal church and how the church functions and goes in the world.
Yes.
Yeah. So a lot of things I learned over there, which are useful in the context of Pakistan, okay, especially for the Diocese of Islamabad. Right. Yes.
Bishop, and this is a question I think that most of our listeners would be interested in. Once you are selected bishop, you've been announced as bishop, is there a particular, do they call you back to Rome? Is there some particular training that you go through prior to being brought into the diocese? I mean, do they have some particular way of bringing you into that?
No, there is no, okay, not training. Training is your priestly life, right, your experiences.
Okay.
And then you go forward.
Okay. That's, yeah, that's what I assumed.
Yeah.
How big is the diocese you're in charge of?
Diocese, it has an area of 3,500,
okay,
square kilometer.
Okay.
And the Catholics are about 185,000.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Yeah.
Praise be to God.
Out of a population of 35 million,
yes,
I think.
Of course.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes. So,
yeah.
And Father, you're in the saint. You're under the diocese with Bishop, correct?
Yes. Yeah.
Father Nisar.
Nisar.
Yes. Yes. Tell us about your parish life and what you're at.
I am the pastor of Arujya Mariam Catholic Church.
Okay.
It's Assumption of Our Lady, and I take care of about 1,500. Catholic families.
My goodness.
And we normally multiply with five, average family.
Yes.
So you can see that how many people are in my parish.
Exactly.
So my main pastoral activity is to perform the sacraments, then take care of the people, and the other is to take care of education.
Okay.
And we have many schools. In my parish, there are two primary school, one high school, but those are run by the sisters.
Okay.
But I have non-formal education centers, six centers, for the brick lane workers' children, because they don't get the opportunity to educate. So we are having education. In spite of that, in my parish, I work for the education for human rights and promotion of peace, especially working with the women and youth,
okay,
to tell their rights about the constitution of Pakistan, what are their rights. It's not working with only a Christian youth or woman, it's a Muslim also together. And then I am also in charge of a Center for Peace and Harmony.
Okay.
And where people come and have retreats and recollections and seminars.
Okay. You said you have schools there.
Yeah.
How are they primarily funded? By the parishioners, or is how do you fund your schools?
People are very poor.
Right.
And many people are not able to pay the fee. So we take very low fee and also run by the diocese.
Okay.
And diocese or bishop has to struggle to get financial assistant.
Okay.
And because if we don't keep the children in our schools, then they don't have the opportunity to study.
Exactly.
And then they go to a child labor, and they go to work with their parents.
Yes.
So this is one of the basic need, I will say, maybe Bishop will also sell about the education. And church is, because there are two ways, phases of school system. One is English medium, which is for the rich people.
Okay.
And the government schools for the children.
When you say the rich people,
yeah,
are you talking the rich Pakistanis or the foreigners or what?
Oh, Muslims, Pakistani.
Okay. Okay.
Muslims. Pakistan.
Okay. Okay. And you said you have what? So you have sisters. You have nuns teaching.
Yes, they take care of the schools. Some are done by the parish.
Are they also teachers too? Are they teaching also, the sisters?
Yes, some of the schools are teaching.
So obviously that's a great gift to have at your disposal, to have the sisters there to be able to teach. Mayor, our Catholic schools many years ago here in the States, they had many sister teaching, but not so much anymore today. Mm-hmm. We've lost that, and it's a beautiful ministry that they have on that too. Father Nasser Ayub, you're over there. Welcome. I'm glad to have you here also.
Yeah, thank you for inviting Bishop Joseph Arshad and Father Nisar Barkat and myself. And I'm really so, I was very excited when I heard that Bishop was coming here. And I just picked him from the airport and he brought him straight here. So I am going to spend 2 weeks with him. So
was this your first time to meet the bishop?
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
So it was wonderful to meet him for the first time.
Yes. And, you know, as a priest also, I didn't know him. You know, so
you did not?
No, because he was from another diocese, and I was ordained in 85, and he went to the
in Pakistan.
Major, yeah, you were in Pakistan. Yeah, and I finished seminary in 1985, so he went to the major seminary, so we never met each other.
But this is your bishop.
This is my bishop.
Yes, of course.
Yes, I am still incarnated in the diocese of Faisalabad.
Yes. But tell us a little bit about your father. You've been here since 1985. You and I have been friends for many years now.
Yes.
And it's been a privilege to know you. So I
came to the United States in 1992, December of 1992, and at that time Bishop John Joseph, he was the ordinary of the Diocese of Faisalabad, so he told me that one time missionaries came and they helped us, and now if Bishop is asking you, you should consider helping them. So I was in New York, and then, you know, after 3.5 years, I had a commitment for 3 years, but I worked for the bishop for 3.5 years, and then I decided to stay. So Bishop allowed me to stay.
Yes, I remember well when you came
Bishop,
here.
Bishop Joseph Kurz has been here a couple of times,
yes.
So he was happy and that I'm here.
I was privileged to have him in my home, too.
Yeah, so he says that it's a universal church, as Bishop Joseph
said. Bishop Joseph Kurz,
correct? Yeah, he told me that.
I remember him very well.
So he said, wherever you are, you know, it's a universal church, wherever there's a need, so wherever you are called, you have to serve.
Wonderful.
So. And it's a good connection with the diocese also, Faisalabad. So
yes.
I am like... bridge.
Yes. Well, Father, now you've been here a while. Tell us a little bit about your work at St. Mary's Hospital. Now it's called Mercy's, right? Correct?
Yes. Mercy Health.
Yes. Tell us a little bit about that.
I'm certified a chaplain, so now they don't hire without certification. So I'm certified chaplain. So I was hired by St. Mary's Hospital in 1997, September of 1997.
Okay.
And come September will be exactly 17 years. You know, I say Mass, obviously, and which is televised every day, Monday through Friday. And also, I have 35 or so volunteers, Eucharistic ministers, extraordinary minister of the Eucharist, who distribute Holy Communion. And of course, you are also my Eucharistic minister, and now you are on-call chaplain.
Yes.
So that's great. So we have on-call chaplains also, those who volunteer. And I make sure that Monday through Sunday, you know, 7 days a week, that Catholic patients, they receive Holy Communion.
Well, I've been privileged sometimes too when you're not be able to do Mass, I've been in and done communion service.
And at request, they call me for confessions and, of course, for the anointing of the sick.
Yes.
And then we journey with the patients, you know, to help them in their grief, loss, and suffering. And we also share their joys on 9th floor, No Women and Children.
Amen. That's the maternity
new
one.
New life.
Yeah. That's wonderful.
So it's a wonderful ministry. I feel at home, and the staff is great, and it's a wonderful hospital. But,
and I'm sure you still miss your family.
I don't think I too much miss.
Yeah. You know,
when there is a sickness or somebody dies, I miss my family. But I have a family here in Grand Rapids,
Amen.
So I feel at home. But I do miss my diocese, you know.
Yes, of course.
And that's why Bishop is here, just to, you know,
well, it's wonderful.
Meet with me and my friends.
Let
and
me
the
go
bishop
back to
here.
The bishop here, too. Now.
Yeah.
Bishop, again, thanks for being here, and we're welcome to Grand Rapids, Michigan. It's a privilege to have both you and Father Nisar here. Have you already started to formulate a plan for your diocese and what you intend to do, or how you're looking at it and what your goals are for that?
In Pakistan or in the diocese, there are obvious things to do. So that is my plan to work.
Okay.
for example, we have to work with the Christian community on education.
Okay.
We have to work with the youth, which is very important.
Right.
We have to work with the families. And plus, there are certain rights for which the Christian community is struggling all over Pakistan. Mm-hmm. So these four or five things are very important for the life of the diocese also.
Yes.
And to keep united, make a team effort with the priests, with the nuns, and we have the catechist system, which is very strong.
Yes.
In the diocese, all over Pakistan also.
How many priests are you in charge of, Bishop?
We have about 46 priests in the diocese and religious all together.
Okay. How many parishes would be in your diocese?
22 parishes.
22 parishes, about 45 priests.
Yeah.
Do you have any deacons?
Two deacons at the moment, but not many deacons. Not married.
Would it be, is it unusual to have deacons in the diocese of Fazlabad in Pakistan?
No, we have catechists, as Bishop said. Catechists.
We have a catechist system. The catechist system is very strong.
Okay. So
in Pakistan, the parishes are very vast,
okay. And
the villages are very far from each other. The way of communication is not like here.
Right.
So we call it a missionary work also because
okay.
the distance are long and people live in rural areas basically. And in a village, for example, if it is a village of 500 families, so sometimes the Christian community is very tiny.
Okay.
It may be of 15 mm-hmm. families. It may be of 30 families or bigger, 150 or 200. But mainly they live in a larger Muslim community.
Okay.
So our work is scattered. We go out.
Are you on the road quite a bit, going to different parishes?
Yes, of course. Because in our diocese there are five districts under me. So these districts are very far from
very
each
far.
Other. Yeah.
Like counties. Here you call counties.
Yes. Yes. So, and is travel difficult? Is it difficult to travel to these cities by car?
Yeah. Some areas are very difficult.
Yeah. Rough terrain.
Roads are not so good.
Okay.
Yeah.
So it takes a lot of time.
Time
and effort and prayer.
Yeah, naturally.
Praise be God. Father, how far were you from the bishop?
From the bishop, 9 kilometers.
Okay.
To north. And it's almost in the city.
It's a city.
Okay. Oh, okay.
Faisalabad city.
It was a village first, but it has now come under the city area.
Okay. And you say you have 1,500 families?
Families.
In your parish?
Yeah.
Are you the only priest there?
No, I have one other priest also.
Yeah, one other
priest. Who assist me.
Yes.
Just joined a few months ago.
Yes.
And before that, I was just alone. And I still get the help during Easter season, Lent season, and Christmas. Two other priests help me. Rector of the minor seminaries.
Okay.
So, because we have to say about 15 masses on these days, no?
Yes.
So, almost four priests help during that time.
Yeah, exactly. I want to learn a little bit more about your catechists. You're talking about that too. Do you have formal training you set up to teach your catechists?
Yeah,
in Pakistan, we have a national catechist training center.
Okay.
Which prepare the catechists for the whole of Pakistan.
Okay.
And the center is based in Faisalabad Diocese, in our diocese. So there is a training program for 3 years, training program for the catechists.
Okay.
And every diocese each year sends the candidates, and they get this training for 3 years.
Okay. And then,
Bishop is also a chairperson of catechist training center.
Yes.
So we have the privilege to in charge of the catechist training.
Wonderful.
And also there is a great need for Muslim Christian dialogue. So Bishop is really committed to have a Christian Muslim dialogue in Faisalabad, and they have very good relationship with the Muslims also.
Wonderful. Yeah. Wonderful. Would your catechists have ongoing training also as they go along, or are they just trained and then
they are trained for 3 years.
Okay.
Then each diocese takes a personal initiative to keep on going with the ongoing formation of the catechists.
Okay.
So each year they arrange the
refresher
training sessions for them.
Yes.
Then the study courses.
Okay.
and other various activities.
We call it a refresher course. Mm. So it is almost, since Bishop is new to the diocese, so we have two groups in our diocese. Okay, 1 week refresher course for one group. So there are more than 84 catechists in our diocese.
Okay.
So different focuses on liturgy, Bible, scripture, sacraments, and if there is any other burning issue.
And would they come into your schools also and teach the youth, the children?
No. They go and teach with the families. Only.
Okay, yeah. So these would be strictly
for the sacraments.
Pastoral.
Okay. And, you know, here in the United States, obviously, it's a little bit different than what you're used to.
Yeah, because we have the paid catechists. They are not volunteer catechists. Yeah. Yeah,
okay.
They are paid catechists, yeah.
Oh, they are paid catechists.
Yes.
Okay, so that becomes a full-time job for them?
Yes.
Yeah, and they travel?
Yes, they travel.
They have to travel by cycle.
And there are few only those who have motorcycles.
Not only do they have to be a good catechist, they have to be in good shape to bicycle around that much.
Yeah.
Catholics here in the United States, I think we have a hard time understanding a life as a Catholic in a country like Pakistan. I know I do. I have not had the privilege yet of being there. And Father is going to take me over there one day. I know you are. Right, Father?
Yes,
he's going to take me to Pakistan.
Yes.
I would love to go with you.
Now that
you are most welcome.
Yeah.
We wait for you.
Yeah. Now you met the bishop, you can have direct contact.
I would love that. I'm going to hold him to it. I'm going to get him over there to get you over there. But, you know, we have a different understanding of our freedom of our faith here. In the United States than I think you do in Pakistan. And I certainly don't want to get into a long, lengthy discussion on it, but it's important for us to understand the different plight that you go through as Catholics and Christians than we do here in the United States, because we have total freedom of worship, at least at this point. But you know, what is it like in Pakistan to be a Christian? How many Christians in Pakistan would you think?
And the total population of Pakistan is 180 million.
Okay, 180 million.
180 million. The population of Catholics is 2 million.
Okay.
Yeah, so let's say 3% are Christians.
Yes.
And 2% out of them are Catholics.
Yes.
Catholics. And 1%, I think, other minorities.
The Christian population only makes up about 2 or 3% of the population of Pakistan.
Yeah.
So give us a sense of what it's like to live as a Christian in Pakistan.
To live as a Christian is very challenging in Pakistan. Although the constitution of Pakistan allows the Christian the freedom of worship and to practice the religion, but the problem is on social level. The social level, the Christians are marginalized community.
Okay.
Since the Indo-Pak history has been the history of caste systems, no?
Yes.
And there is a big gap among rich and poor.
As Christians?
No, I'm talking generally.
Generally,
Indo-Pak history is of caste systems.
Okay.
So, say, low caste,
yes.
High caste. And also, there is a gap among rich people and the poor, which is a very big gap.
Okay.
So, rich, they see towards poor people as they neglect them, no, reject them.
Yes.
And also, so since Christian community is marginalized, they also see Christians in a very
low class, like
low caste people,
yes,
or like this. So, but also in the context of living among a majority of Muslims,
mm-hmm,
it becomes difficult for Christians, because the Muslims, first, the Christians are poor. Okay,
mm-hmm,
poor community. Secondly, they see as Christianity as a foreign religion.
Right.
So they relate Christian always with the European countries or with United States of America, because the religion is coming from them. They see the Muslim community, they feel that they are dominated by others, no, like superpowers and all.
Yes.
Yeah. So they relate us with the foreigners.
Okay.
Yeah. But social level, there are a lot of problems also, no? Discriminations when there is a jobs, or young people cannot get that job because they are from Christian community. They prefer their own people from their Muslim community.
So they will be discriminated against.
Yeah, discrimination. Then in syllabus, the education system also, we have to study Islam, their own religions, and they get 20 marks for studying Islam. Mm. And the Christians have to study Islam also.
Yes.
Yeah.
They have to study it?
They have to.
They have to study.
That's the law.
Yeah.
So where do they go to study that?
There are Islamiyat, which is compulsory.
Yeah.
But for the religious minorities, there is ethics. And that does not mean that this is our own religion or our catechism.
Okay.
So biased material is there, which keeps us away from the majority.
Okay.
And hatred material, you can say, we have studied and surveyed also that we have. What I believe as Jesus, sometimes they don't present in the curriculum that Christ was risen. No? So this is one of the reason of a kind of challenge for a religious minority to face.
Of course.
That now we are struggling that we have our own religion textbook. Suppose if I want to become a doctor, I want to take admission, there is a 20 to 20, 40 marks on Manazra, they can call it.
Okay.
And it means a recitation of the Quran. So if I don't recite that, I will not get into admission.
Mm. So it's heavily prejudiced towards the Muslims.
Yeah.
Yes. Now, when you mentioned about the upper class and then the poor, is there any middle class? Is there much middle class in Pakistan?
No. There's no very tiny minority.
Tiny middle class. This
yes.
Is
the problem. But what Bishop was saying, that those who are rich, they're very rich. Those who are poor, they're very poor. 80% of the population lives in the villages. They are very, very poor.
And very,
yes.
Very little money.
Very little money.
Very little money. So there wouldn't be any place like you would see a suburb in the United States where you have middle class people.
No.
No, that would not be.
Yeah, this is a big problem in Pakistan. Yeah,
because that really is the main support of our churches here in the States is the middle class, because right. They have that extra income to be able to give. The poor, obviously, we support the poor here also.
Right. But
again, when you're really left with just the poor to run your parishes, that's very difficult.
Right.
Very difficult. So I would like to ask both the Bishop and Father Nisar this also. You were obviously raised Catholic, both of you?
Yes.
Yes.
We were
Catholic families?
Yeah.
You came? Did you have
parents, grandparents, they were Catholic. But before that, we didn't know, maybe some Indian background, Hindu background. But the grandparents, up to grandparents.
Do you have brothers and sisters, Bishop?
Yes.
Yes?
Yeah.
How many?
I have 2 brothers and 3 sisters.
Wonderful. Wonderful. And they're all still in Pakistan?
No.
No?
My family is migrated to Italy, so.
Oh.
They are in Italy.
Okay. Father, how about you?
I have 3 brothers, 2 sisters, and one younger to my sister is also a Franciscan nun. She's a missionary in Assisi.
Wonderful.
And last year she came. And 2 brothers have their families, and younger sister is also a family. And my mother is, thank God, alive. My father passed away on 2nd of May.
Okay.
And he has a good life, and he has seen grandchildren also. Maybe this was the formation of my parents, that I am priest and my sister is also a nun.
Yes. Praise be to God.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. You know, I think it'd be important for our listeners to hear too also, if the three of you could share a little bit about growing up, not once you became priests or a bishop, prior to that, before that, what was it like to grow up in Pakistan as a Catholic Christian? What were some of the obstacles you had to overcome?
I can share my experience, because we have a grade system of 5th grade and then high school. When I got admission in a government school, and I was not treated well at that time. I was in the 6th class, yeah. I was not allowed to drink water from there.
What were you in a public school? What
we call in a public school,
okay.
Government school we call it. And I was the only Christian student at that time. I used to study Islamiyat also, and my Islamic teacher used to ask me, why do you kneel down and bow down, and why you play harmonium or drums or these kind of things, no? So I was very much hurt at that time. Then I went to the headmaster at the same time. I said, please tell him just to teach me, not to criticize my religion.
Yes.
That is my own private business or faith. So that was the attitude at that time. But no, it is growing up since we have many schools. So in that my age, I face this kind of problem to drink water with the hands, not with their glasses.
It's, so yeah. Because you were a Christian, you were not allowed to drink water out of the fountain.
At that time, yeah.
My, so that's something we as Catholics here in the United States can never understand.
Yes.
I mean, we don't understand the trials and the work you go through to live as a Christian in Pakistan. Thanks be to God, you stayed strong, Father.
And also, I was not allowed to sit in the front desk, no? Always at the back.
Okay.
So these were my little... And maybe because of that challenge, I became a priest.
What would your parents tell you when you go home and tell them that?
I used to tell, but we can't... they used to say, just keep quiet. It is better not to discuss or talk more about it. Just bear it.
Yes, yes.
At that time.
Father Ayub, how about you growing up over there?
We had a few Christian houses among Muslims. And at that time, we had a very good relationship with Muslims. There were no such problems, like there was no blasphemy law at that time when I was growing up.
Right.
But in the school, I had the same experience as Father had. So till fifth grade, I was in public school. And then I was lucky. I went to boarding school, which was a Catholic boarding school in Khushpur.
Okay.
So
so you were
there. There was no discrimination. That was Catholic school.
So you were amongst other Catholic men then?
Among other Catholics. Majority of the students were Catholic.
Would your parents be considered be able to send you to that boarding school? Was that something that...
No, my parents could not afford. My parish priest helped me also.
Okay. So he got you over there?
Yes.
But then you didn't experience any prejudice in there?
No.
Oh. That's wonderful.
Yeah, that's
wonderful.
Great.
Bishop, you must have some stories to tell us also, because living there, I can only imagine that you had to be strong in the Lord to stay connected to your faith.
Yeah, I also studied at a Catholic school, and my family was living close to the church. So I grew up in a very good Catholic faith, regular going to the church, serving as altar boy, doing the scripture reading during the mass, and also sometimes going to the priest to visit various families and all.
Okay.
So since I was in a Catholic atmosphere, so I grew well. But you see, in there in Catholic schools, the majorities are Muslim students also.
Okay.
So I was also among the Muslim friends. But although they were very good friends, but sometimes these things of discrimination, they also took place. But still I have good Muslim friends who are good to us also.
Okay.
They support us. But since in Pakistan the majority is illiterate people, the problem is among them.
Yes.
Because sometimes their religious leader, they instigate them, because their religious leaders are not educated like our priests.
Right.
So that's why they can lead the sentiments of people wherever they want.
Yes.
Jim, I just want to make one thing clear.
Please.
Is that, as Bishop already explained, that we were looked down upon and like low caste. We were considered, but the problem, persecution, started in the 80s when blasphemy law was introduced. Mm. That kills us.
That was
in the 80s.
During Zia's time.
There was a dictator, Zia-ul-Haq. He was the president. So he introduced blasphemy law. So when you talk against Prophet Muhammad or you desecrate their Holy Quran, and then you are... in jail within no time. So
you wasn't don't that need, about, wasn't you, that about 1983 that that
86 I think
86?
86 it started 86, 86.
86.
Yeah.
So to say anything against the Prophet Muhammad or
the Holy Quran,
the Holy Quran,
yeah. or write anything,
the Christians, they don't say anything. It's only because people want to take revenge. If they want to take revenge from people, they are using as a weapon to take revenge.
But it would never be reciprocal that they could create blasphemy against our God or Jesus, correct? That wouldn't hold true.
No.
No.
There are many incidents, but...
But Christian community is weak. Even the do that, we cannot do something. Because then the civil authorities, the police will favor their own community than us.
I'm trying to get a grasp on this because I would think the average person living in Pakistan, whether they're Christian or Muslim, want to be happy and just live a life quietly and peacefully. That would be my sense. But there's always going to be a faction of some type that's going to demand more of it, correct? Is going to look and say, we want more respect for the Quran or for the Prophet Muhammad, and so they pass these laws. My point I'm trying to make is, how do we get to a point where we can dialogue with on these issues and how we can be more equipped to deal with what's going on in Pakistan?
I think it will take a long time. Since I already indicated that 65% of Pakistani population is illiterate people.
Yes.
So unless there are majority of people educated, the mentality cannot be changed.
Yeah.
Okay, this is the first point.
Yeah, because it does come through education.
Education, yes. Yeah. There are some forces, very tiny forces, whom we consider moderate Muslims or open-minded people.
Educated.
Or respect for human beings, respect for human rights they have. But they are afraid also of these fundamentalists. They keep quiet.
Yes.
Because they attack and they kill. No?
Yes.
So they keep... The problem is they also keep quiet. There is no voice of people who can speak about the human rights, freedom of worship.
Is it all fear of being retaliated against, people coming after him?
Yes. So that's why this people, they also keep quiet.
Okay.
Third, I also already indicated that these Muslim leaders, they sometimes play with the sentiments of the Muslim people, no? Because sentimentally, when you talk about the religion, they all become one.
Yes.
So these leaders, Muslim leaders, who are not much educated also, so they play with the sentiments of Muslim people who are illiterate, majority of them.
I want to remind our listeners, this is Holy Family Radio, and you're listening to Deacon Jim Thorndal. I'm privileged to be in the studio today with Bishop Joseph Arshid, with Father Nisar Barquette, and Father Ayub from St. Mary's Hospital. Again, the two of them have just arrived here from Pakistan this morning, so we're having a beautiful conversation about their beautiful country. But we're talking about how we can get a better dialogue with the Christians and the Muslims. And the bishop has just express one of probably the primary understanding is that it really is going to have to be through education, because if you're not equipped to deal with having an open dialogue, or if you're not capable of having it as an educated person, it makes it very difficult to have that understanding. Father, how about you?
We can talk or dialogue on other issues, but on religion, not.
Not.
When there is any problem arises with the Christians or minorities, extremists or religious leader comes with us to us also and have solidarity with us. But when the point comes on the blasphemy law, no compromise.
No compromise.
No. Yes. Not talk about that. And we try not to talk on these religious issues.
Well, and we have commissions for Christian Muslim dialogue.
Okay.
But in Pakistan, I think I must say confidently that our diocese is the best.
Okay.
When there is a problem, bishop can contact the government or those fundamentalists or religious priests, and they can solve the problem together.
I guess my question, Nick, is this. If there is this blasphemy law, it's speaking against the Prophet Muhammad or the Quran, how do they treat it when you speak about Jesus Christ as Lord? I mean, there must be some real tension in when you speak of Christ as Lord, as God?
Yeah. No, when, I mean, they say, unless we don't believe in Jesus, our faith is not completed.
Right.
So that is one positive good thing. And the other thing is that we try to meet occasionally with the religious Muslim leaders, you know, especially religious leaders, on maybe Eid days, feast days,
yes,
or during Ramadan, opening fast, and so many other things in this way. They say that we say that we believe in God, and you also believe in God.
Yes.
But there is ways you are also going to God, we are also going. You are going through Prophet Muhammad, we are going through Jesus Christ. So they believe in that. But sometimes they, in curriculum, what we believe, they don't present. They say, for one example I want to give you.
Sure.
We believe, our faith is that Christ suffered, died, buried, and risen. But they say in curriculum that Jesus Christ was taken up to heaven with the cross, and there was somebody else.
Yes.
Not Jesus.
Yes.
So that,
and of course they would never recognize, yeah, Jesus as a deity.
But
Son would, of God.
Yes.
Son of God. No, this is very delicate. But we, yes, say that just to, when they raise this question, that we believe in Son of God, not in a biological way.
Right.
It's a divine thing.
Exactly.
And they also believe that he is risen. He is alive.
Okay.
That the faith, they have this faith. And they respect Our Lady also.
Yes, for our Blessed Mother.
Blessed Mother.
Yes, yes. I've read many articles on that.
And they believe that he was born from the Virgin Mary, you know.
Okay.
So that, and they respect Jesus Christ, mm, as, yeah, a prophet.
But they would never subscribe to John's gospel, in the beginning was a, yeah, word, and the word was with God.
No, that,
and the word became God and dwelt among us.
The things, yeah.
That would not be in their Quran.
Mm. No. But we try not to have a debate with them on religious issues,
yes,
especially,
yeah,
faith-based.
Yeah.
And we try live your own faith, not disturb others' faith.
Yeah.
And that can bring peace among us.
Yes.
Even Muslims themselves also not in peace, because they have many sects, no, Shia,
yes,
Sunni, they are not sometimes united also.
Okay, yeah, okay. With this, the blasphemy law, and with, I will say, with some difficulties in living a Christian Catholic life, how is it that vocations flourish in Pakistan? I'll ask the bishop that.
Yeah, although we talked about these challenges, but in these challenges there are also some positive elements.
Okay.
Because from the time the dialogue started, because the Vatican Second Council teaching is that we have to dialogue with other religions, so,
yes,
it was started with this dialogue, although it is very difficult, but there are some positive signs also.
Okay.
First, in my childhood, I never saw their religious leader visiting a church, mm, or the priest going to the mosque. But
okay,
now it is happening in Pakistan.
It is.
So there are some positive signs also.
Would you be wearing a collar?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah, okay.
Yes. Especially we wear the cassock.
Cassock.
Always cassock.
Okay.
And they respect us. They will call us, there they call us Father G.
Okay.
Father priest, Father G.
Father G.
So they also call us with this title, no?
Okay.
So this is a good sign.
Yes.
And then there is any, if there is any crisis, they always come and solve the problem. Suppose there was a false blasphemy victims or issues in Gojra and also in Lahore, and people burned the houses of the Christians,
mm,
and but there were some good religious leaders who came and calmed the situation.
Yes.
To not to have a big crowd or big loss.
Yeah.
That way they are coming up.
So there is some help once in a while.
But after the incident, when everything is burnt,
no,
or
it's the government tried to defend the minorities. Mm. Okay.
Okay.
But as I explained to you earlier, the problem is on social level.
Yes.
Okay. The police or the government sometimes is not able to control the crowd of people, the mobs of people, because they take the law in their hands.
Yes.
The people. Eh? If the accused of blasphemy is put into prison, these Muslim fundamentalists and the mobs of people come together, attack the prison. Sometimes they have killed
and take them out and kill them.
Yeah. So they take the law in their hands. So the situation also become very difficult for the government itself.
Yeah.
But now the government, with the help of the civil administrations on the local level, when there are cases of blasphemy, they try to intervene immediately, the local administration.
Okay.
So they can save or avoid it becoming a bigger incident.
Yes.
So in that way, there are some positive signs.
When people break the blasphemy law, is it typically because they've defamed the Quran or because they spoke against Muhammad?
Yeah, yeah.
Could it be a Muslim that's doing that?
There are some Muslims also. As I told you, the problem is also on social level, no?
Yes.
So rich and poor. So if the poor, sometimes it is the acquisitions only, no? If they have personal grudges, personal dispute, normally in dispute on a land, dispute with the family. So they try to accuse each other also, the Muslim. So it is not only the Christian, but also Muslim. The Muslims are accused. Yeah.
Their law is there, but implementation is not good.
Okay.
And the other thing, as Bishop said, people take the law in their hands.
Yes.
And they become very emotional on a religious issue.
Yeah. And then it gets out of control.
Yeah. Out of control.
Yes.
Yeah.
And this law is misused.
Of course.
And the religious leader, when we keep dialogue, there's many religious leaders, that this law should not be misused. The one who has misused this law, that person should be also punished. And yes. That is a good sign from Muslim religious leaders, no?
Yes, yes.
So that's where you come.
Okay. Yeah. Father, are you?
Yes.
You've been here now how many years?
17, in Grand Rapids.
Here in Grand Rapids. What was the hardest thing for you coming from Pakistan when you came into the United States to really kind of, you had to come into this new culture? It had to be difficult at the beginning.
It was difficult when I was in New York, coming from Pakistan straight to New York.
New York City?
New York City, yes.
Oh, my goodness.
I was in the Diocese of Brooklyn there. And it was like difference of day and night. Coming to Grand Rapids, this was piece of cake. You know, Grand Rapids. New York.
When you were in New York, I mean, here you were used to living in Pakistan with some type of a prejudice that was being placed against you as a Catholic priest. You didn't experience that in Brooklyn, did you?
No.
I
didn't. Yes.
I mean, they probably didn't even pay attention to you in Brooklyn. No.
Extra care.
Actually, they did too much attention to me. A couple of times I was robbed at the gunpoint.
Oh, really?
Yes, in New York.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes. So, but not here.
Hopefully you weren't carrying much money.
No, one time I was, because I was new and we are not used to have bank accounts in Pakistan. So I was carrying $80 and that was quite a big amount for them. So, but next time, second time, $40.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
I'm sorry to hear. Would robberies be something you'd have in Pakistan like that also?
No, that's what made me really upset. I said, during the day, nobody can rob you on the streets in Pakistan. So I was saying, this is a first world, and how could this happen in the first world?
Were you robbed during the day?
I was robbed during the day.
Oh, my
both
goodness.
Times. But unfortunately, I was not wearing a Roman collar. I was not wearing priest.
You have to learn to go out at night instead.
then they won't.
Yeah, then they don't. They just say, Rav, can I have $2?
Oh, I know.
Or they will very respectfully they will ask.
Yes, but you wouldn't have that in Pakistan.
No.
Do you have what we call them street people here who beg for money? Would that be true in
many?
There are beggars in Pakistan.
In Pakistan?
But they are harmless.
Okay. Most of ours are harmless too. It's just we probably have many more at this time. But Bishop, I'll go back to you. You're going to be here for how long in the States?
I am here for 2 weeks.
2 weeks.
Yeah.
What do you have any plans while you're? By the grace of God, I know I'm going to see you tomorrow night with the fathers there at my home for dinner, and I'm looking forward to that. But do you have an agenda you set up with Father?
I have an agenda. I didn't show the bishop yet,
okay.
But I'm going to show him. soon.
You're going to show them around our beautiful city?
Yes, yes.
There are some surprises.
Yeah, there are some surprises. Yes,
oh, wonderful.
Yes. I have his schedule. He's in my hands now.
Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, I don't know if that's good or bad. No, that's wonderful.
And all I ever told him that relax, enjoy, and just to feel at home.
Yes. So your father, you'll be here for 2 weeks also?
Yes, but I will attend tomorrow this Acton Institute.
Oh, you're going to the Acton
Conference.
Yeah. That's wonderful. Yeah. Father Chirico.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a wonderful institute down there.
Yes.
They, matter of fact, I think their last conference had about 80 different countries involved in what they were doing on that too. So it's a beautiful institution down there.
Jim, just want to let you know that when I told Bishop David Walkubiak about Bishop that is coming, so he really said that he will warmly welcome him, and Bishop Rose as well.
Oh,
I have
wonderful.
Yet called Bishop Hurley to make an appointment because he was in a conference room in New Orleans.
Yes.
So I will call him and see if he has.
That'd be wonderful.
And then he will be meeting my friends. Like tomorrow, he's coming to your house, and there will be some friends.
Yes. Yes. How wonderful! Wonderful. Yeah. So Bishop, here you are. You're on a little relaxation trip right now. Because and it's probably been the last 6 or 7 months, it's probably been really, really busy for you.
Yeah, it was a very busy time because there was a restructuring the diocese, I mean the commissions, then visiting all the parishes. And since there was no bishop for 2 years in the diocese, so many people, they were coming and visiting me. So there were a lot of initiatives we took to reactivate the commissions and a lot of programs we arranged in the diocese.
Okay.
Yeah.
If there had not been a bishop for 2 years, then there would have been no ordinations in your diocese, correct?
No, I think there were ordinations because there was apostolic administration.
Okay.
Who was coming from another diocese.
Okay.
Islamabad.
Yeah, Islamabad.
Do you have, are there any seminaries right now? Are there seminaries in Pakistan?
Yeah, in our diocese we have one minor seminary.
Okay.
And there are about 25 students in that seminary. And this summer,
15.
We had an interview of 15 students who passed to join the seminary.
Wonderful.
Yeah. I met them personally also as a group. It is a very active group. And I hope that they will all join the seminary.
Yeah.
And get benefited from the formation. The seminary one day become good priests.
Oh, by the grace of God.
Yes.
By the grace of God.
Yes. Jim, Bishop told you that how many parishes you have? We have
22.
22 parishes.
22. And we can have there 100. You know, like one priest has many, many mission stations.
Right. Yeah.
So we don't have the resources to open the new parishes.
Okay.
So that's why one priest, he travels a lot to go to reach the people in different villages.
Okay.
So just wanted to let you know.
Okay. As these, now, because, as you said, most of them be poor, the people, the families that are sending these, they can't really afford to send their son into the seminary, correct? It'd be too expensive for them?
Yeah, but the expenses of seminary formation are taken care of by the diocese
in
Pakistan. Yeah.
By the diocese, and that's wonderful.
Yes.
And you said you had 15 young men come to their meeting to enter into seminary.
Yeah, for this year.
Are there going to be any ordinations in the near future that you see coming up?
Unfortunately, we have one deacon who might be ordained a priest.
Okay.
But we have to make a decision about him still.
Okay. Is he a permanent deacon right now?
No,
we have one permanent deacon. No, we have one permanent deacon also.
One permanent.
Okay, you have one
permanent. One transitional.
One transitional.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So eventually he'll be.
He was ordained deacon in February.
Oh, okay.
Last February.
Okay.
But then we see when he can be ordained as a priest.
Wonderful.
After him, there is a gap of 2 years.
Okay.
Unfortunately, because I need more priests in the diocese. But
you know, the one thing that I find in the States too, and perhaps in Pakistan, is it's vitally important that we get our young men as altar servers. to get them up on the altar with the priest, and to also have them in the sacristy with the priest to see what it is to live the life of a priest. And I think it's vital to the life of any diocese to get our young men engaged early in the life of the parish. Are you seeing that in your parishes, in your diocese?
Yeah, there is a lot of activities going on in the diocese, in the parishes. And many, many altar boys.
Yes.
They serve with the priest.
Yes.
I think almost all the parishes have big groups of altar boys. And also the youths. Youths is the main focus in the diocese also. And we go, I also begin my episcopal ministry. I invited the youth of the city of Faisalabad.
Okay.
And one day to pray with the bishop. So it was very successful gathering.
Yes.
And the cathedral was full of young people. So we prayed together. So I invited them just to pray with me as I start my episcopal ministry.
Yes.
So we had three parts of this prayer service. First was the holy hour.
Okay.
Holy adoration we
right.
did with the youth. Second part was the message of the bishop.
Okay.
And the third part was the charismatic prayer service. So the youth joyfully participated in this prayer service.
Yes. And you said a charismatic prayer service. Is that what you said?
Pardon?
You say a charismatic prayer service?
Yes.
Is the charismatic movement big in the Christian community in Pakistan?
Yes. Yeah, there are some priests in our diocese who are interested, and they are leading this charismatic services.
Okay.
And the people, they like it.
Yes.
They like it.
Well, I must tell you, I'm a charismatic Catholic, and it is so edifying in my journey with the Lord, really, to enter into a different way of praise and praying.
We recently had a men's conference, so how many participated?
At my men's conference,
yeah.
We had over 800 men
800.
This year in a Catholic. It's called KFUC. It's a KFUC conference. It'll be our 10th year this year, and we've been growing every year. We're expecting at least 800 to 1,000 this year. But by the grace of God, we continue to grow that, because the same, I'm sure, with men all over the world, they need to hear the truth. And the truth is, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and He's God incarnate, came down to save us. But you know, in many ways, we don't get them into an understanding of having a relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's really about getting them into that relationship with Christ that's important. And I'm sure within your own diocese too, in Faisalabad, it's the same thing. We have to get them into a relationship with Jesus, the living Savior.
That's what in my homilies I often repeat about the how to build our relationship with God.
Yes.
Because if we don't build our relationship with God, our faith will be weaker.
That's right. Yeah.
So I present that through prayer, we need to build our relationship. If we don't pray, we cannot build our relationship.
Amen.
God. Yeah.
Amen.
That's great.
Amen.
Yeah.
Father, what do you find in your parish? You find that people have a hard time getting into a relationship with the Lord, or are they starting to really increase that?
Sometimes because on Sundays, they really like to have a contact with God.
Yes.
But the weekdays, sometimes because of their work, no.
Yeah.
They can't. But my stress is always to have every day 15 to 20 minutes evening prayer with the family.
Wonderful.
To keep the Lord. If you can't come to. But last month, many people came for the rosary also.
Wonderful.
I mean, the month of May.
Wonderful.
So this way is that number is growing now.
Yes.
And the feeling that we should have a relationship with God.
Yes.
So especially family prayers, my focus in my parish is to give evening time to the Lord.
Praise be to God. Well, listen, I know we're running short on time, and I want to thank all of you for being here. It's been a pleasure hearing about your homeland, Pakistan, and I know that it's been a great journey here for you, and I want to say thanks again to Bishop Joseph Arshid, Father Nisar Barkat, and my very good friend, Father Ayub, sitting across from me here.
Thank you very much, Jim, for inviting me.
We will continue to pray for your diocese and for your ministries, and for you, Bishop, we'll continue to pray pray for you that the Lord will just direct you in all his ways. So thank you so much for being here.
Thank you very much. It is my also privilege to be here with you all.
Yes.
And I'm also proud that one of our priests from our diocese is serving also in the Diocese of Grand Rapids.
And Bishop, can you give us a blessing?
Yes, of course. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
May Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. I want to thank all our Holy Family listeners here, and may God bless.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Thank you very much for
joining.
Thank you.
Been listening to Living the Catholic Life with your host Deacon Jim Thorndale on Holy Family Radio. If you'd like to listen to this program again or share it with a friend, audio copies are available online at holyfamilyradio.net. Thank you for listening.